our speaker of the hour, Charles Blair.
We'll turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 14th chapter. We'll start about verse 23 in a few moments and look at some things there. I am a husband and a father of five children, and children, therefore, are a great delight in my personal life and enjoy having them at my feet at this present time. I have spent about 8 or 9 years or so being a volunteer for the juvenile courts, and so I've worked with teenagers in that regard. I have a great love for young people as a whole, and certainly because of my own children. So I thought this morning we'd make some observations and study about some things I hope would be helpful to us as parents and as grandparents, or just as concerned Christians for those that are growing up at our feet. So we'll make some observations this morning. Hope these will be helpful to us all, and we can enjoy our study together. If you will, now look in verse 23 beginning. Jesus had just sent the apostles away on a boat. He was going up into the mountaintop, and here he was praying. And I'd like for us to look at the last part of verse 23. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I would say, first of all, that you can see by this passage of Scripture that he was there alone, and that while he was there alone, that he was doing some praying. That says to me that there are at least two persons in the Godhead, God the Father above and Jesus the Son below, and they are talking on this occasion. And therefore, we know that at least two of them are present here. But what I want you to see is there that statement, there he was alone. I believe for our children today, one of the greatest barriers and battles that they're going to fight throughout life is this feeling and this sense of being alone. There was a musical come out some time back. It was about the, you know, Revolutionary War, whatever. It was 1776 was the name of it. But there was a part in one of the scenes that a fellow was out there on the stage and he's singing by himself. And part of the song said this, "Is there anybody there? Does anybody care?" And I find that this really is the major problem that most teenagers are faced with as they're growing up, and they want an answer to that. Is there anybody there? Is there anybody that really cares what's happening to me in my life? Now, the Lord was there alone on this mountaintop as He prayed, and yet what we would say today is that there is no time in a person's life, no matter who you are or what you're going through in this life, that you're ever alone. If you're serving the Lord's always there. Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," or even to the end of the age. That's the Lord's promise. I'm always going to be there. You're not going to face anything by yourself. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 especially warns about covetousness. But the last part of verse 5, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That says to me, my Lord will always be there. Verse 6, that you and I as Christian people, we should never fear what men would do unto us. The Lord's our helper. He's our strength. He is, as the psalmist says, He is our buckler. He is that rock under which we hide. We kind of get under His wings, and He protects us under those wings. You see, when a person's young, teenager especially, they have a hard time relating to that. That there's someone that really understands, really knows, and really cares what's happening in their life. All right, let's look at verse 24 now. "But the ship," that's the one the apostles was in, "was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." You know, I see that happening a lot in the lives of youth and the lives of all of those of us who are older. It says that the boat was there and it was being tossed by the winds, and that was an awful difficult time for these men who were experienced sailors. But the fact is that boat was being tossed back and forth every which way it could be. There are a lot of people in life who find that's what's happening to their life. Their life is being tossed back and forth and they find no answer. They can't understand the confusion and the bad things that's happening in their life. And therefore, for the youth who are growing up at our feet, they need to understand that there is something stable in life. There is something in life that they can hang on to. But the kids really get a picture sometimes of the way that things are going and how bad it is and how terrible it is. And you have to keep saying to children over and over again, "Yes, it's bad to you right now, but it's not that bad." What happens a lot of times is you and I in our lifetime, we look at our problems, okay? Our problems are major. I'm talking big. You look at the debts we have to pay and taxes coming up and the mortgage on the house and the car payments due and all of this stuff going on and you're trying to put food on the table. That's big, major problems. Looking around at a kid, what's his problem? Well, he's broke up with his girlfriend. She's broke up with her boyfriend. Now to you and I as adults, well, we're looking at these big, major problems where they've got debts and bills and all that mess going on. And here's this kid over here, and he's got this real big, little problem to us. Well, what you have to relate to is this. Every child's problem is to that child major. You know? I mean, it is big to that child. Let's go back for a moment to Acts 16. You remember the case where Paul is in jail with Silas. They beat them and they were in prison. The earthquake occurs and the doors spring open and the jailer draws a sword and he's about to take his own life. What was it Paul said to him? Remember? He cries out and he says, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Now, I'm also told that when that man sprang in, that he wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Verse 32, though, tells us how it was that man was to be saved, because verse 32 says, "And they preached unto him the word of the Lord." And what else it also says is this, that they took him, he took men the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and was baptized. And what's this? He and all his straightway. And what was he? He's a family man. Wife and children. And yet a few moments before he drew a sword, he's about to take his own life. And Paul would scream out, "Do thyself no harm." Brethren, it is in that context then that I wish today that every time we saw a child that was headed that way, a child about to take their own life, that we'd scream out, "Do thyself no harm. It's not as bad as you think." But a child can get locked into their mind just like this jailer did. Man, it can't get any worse than this. It can't get any worse. And he's about to take his own life, and Paul stops him short of that and lets him know, wait a minute, it's not as bad as you perceive it to be. See, several years ago with the statistics on it, I don't know where they get all these things from, but the statistics said this, that the highest rate of suicide was in late teens, I'm talking 18, 19, 20, late teens to mid-20s was the largest group of people who took their life systematically. So let's say from 18 to 25, more people took their life then than any other group of people. But now, that number has kicked itself back down. And children 12 and 13 and 14 years of age are taking their own life. Our children are dying right at our feet, so to speak. And that's alarming to me, that children that young in life, 12, 13, and 14, are taking their own life. And here's the thing that comes down the pipe. Guess what the number one reason is why children take their life? Now listen to this. This is the one number one reason that their friends talked about, this wrote down in the statistics. The number one reason is this. They break up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's the number one reason. And when that happens then, they go out there and they're taking their own life. Now some of these stupid rock songs now make death glorious. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to do and it's just the nice thing to do, the unique thing to do. I'll tell you something, that's stupid, folks. We don't take our own life. Look in Galatians 2 verse 20 for a moment. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." See, what we have to be saying to our kids is this. The number one priority of a Christian is to live. To live life. And not for myself, but Christ living within me. That's what life's all about. We serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 20, Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, "But you have not so learned Christ." You know what the opposite of that would be then? There's a way in which I learn about my Lord. I learn what He's about and what demands He makes on my life. The Christian is taught to live his life to its fullest. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has given us everything, now watch these words, that pertains to life and godliness. But our children are dying. Our children checking out of this world because they've ran into a crisis that to them is the greatest and biggest problem they've ever faced in their life. They're giving up. But I wonder in the long run where they get those messages from. Where they get the message to give up on life. You see, with all of us as adults, we invariably send messages to our children. And they're messages that they understand whether we want them to or not. They grasp all of the messages that we send. And there are times when those messages are completely and totally wrong. For instance, let's say that mom and dad sit around the coffee table, kitchen table there, and your debts are so high, and you don't have enough money to pay those bills. You don't know where the next dime is coming from, and you don't know where the next dollar is coming from, whereby you can buy food that goes on that table. Now, let's say the kids are in the house, and they see mom and dad sitting there, and mom and dad are wringing their hands, and it just can't get any worse. What message does that send to a child? Are we not telling that child that when things just can't get any worse, and it's so bad, and it's so terrible, and it's so awful, does that child then learn to see that mom and dad have a faith in God and a trust in God, and that they know God's going to see them through it? How does the song go? If I shun the wrong, if I do the right, if I walk in the light, I know God's going to find a way for me. See, children need to understand that. We get that message to them at times as bad and difficult as life is, and we say, man, it can't get any worse. But it can. But it doesn't matter how bad life gets, no matter how much that ship is tossed to and fro, the child of God must leave the impression to his children, yes, it's bad, yes, it's tough, but the Lord's going to see us through it. Okay, how bad it gets, the Lord will see us through this tragedy, whatever it may be, and no matter what's happening, God will see us through that. If we could just convince them of that. But we send all of these messages to them, and they're figuring it out pretty quick. Christianity doesn't work for mom and dad. Why should it work for me? Let's look at it this way. Do you ever have those scenes that are in a house that mom and dad get up on Sunday morning and say, yeah, 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 yeah. Y'all ever do that? You just sit there and just chew each other out. I mean, just real bad. And you get in the car. You've got all the youngins dressed, and you're in that automobile, and you're driving down the highway, and you're going, yeah, 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 yeah. I don't know where the road system is here, but you pull in somewhere close to Bill, the first thing you say, shut, shut, we're here to Bill. Something sacred about this building? Nah. But we think that if we pull up the building, we're going to put on this Christian face. And putting on that real Christian face, then the youngest won't know that we've been fussing all morning long. Well, glad you may tell me it's wrong for parents to fuss. No, you got to be kidding, man. You live together on the same roof, you're going to fuss. But what I'm saying is you don't do it 7 days a week. If you do it 7 days a week, you've got a problem with your wife, you've got a problem with your husband, you've got a problem with the Lord. You don't fuss 7 days a week. God's people don't do that. But when we do fuss 7 days a week, the youngest pick up on that. And what they're going to observe is this. Christianity don't work for them. Why is it going to work for me? It just doesn't make any sense. We keep sending these messages, and they get these messages, and they hold on to them, and they grow up with them. And we describe it like this. When they go into marriage, they got that baggage and that luggage with them that they've had all of their life. What is their concept of a Christian home? It's whatever concept we give them. What is their perception of what Christian mothers and daddies do with the problems of life, the difficulties of life? Whatever it is, it's the perception we've given them when they've been raised up at our feet. And so it happens a lot of times. I know my kids, bless their little hearts. I don't know about you, but I've reached that stage now. When you open up the refrigerator door and you're standing there and you forget what you're doing there, you get this real blank look on your face trying to remember what you're doing there. And my kids especially, man, they love to go tell on me worse than anything in this world. And I could be standing there at that refrigerator door and I hear the little thing going right down the hall. Hey, Mama! Hey, Mama! He's got that look on his face again! I keep trying to tell him, shut up! I was just trying to see if the light was on. And you reach it and twist the bug. Yeah, light's on the refrigerator and you close it back. I don't live in a mansion, folks. I'm telling you, I don't live in a mansion at all. I mean, it's not that big of a house. My wife has sent me on an expedition from the kitchen back to the bedroom. And I'm talking maybe maximum 15 feet, and I forget. Any of y'all ever done that? Yeah, I said, shake your head. You know you have. You walk back in and you get back in that bedroom, and you can't remember what in the world your wife sent you there for. Can't remember. She said, like, what did she want? What did she want? Now, our kids pick up on that real good, and they see how we are, and they can relate to that. Oh, old dad's going over the hill. You know, he's past 30 now. What can you say? And they look at me, and they say, yes, his daddy likes elevator music. Yeah. I've listened to some of that stuff they listen to on the radio and on their tapes, and one of them had the New Kids on the Block and said, Daddy, you want to take this tape with you? I said, don't you dare. You put that thing back in there. I don't want nobody knowing that's in my car while I'm driving down the highway. But they listen to all this weird stuff, you see. But we keep sending them messages that those kind you can't help. You're going to send them messages because you get old. But there are other messages we don't have to send. The messages we don't have to send because that boat's being tossed to and fro, and kids need to understand no matter what's happening in your life, Mom and Dad's here. Mom and Dad cares about you. Grandma and Grandpa care about you. We're interested in you. We want to see you do something with your life spiritually. We want to see you be the Christian you ought to be. But we're here. We care about you. One of the best illustrations I know of this is, how many of you have ever been to the circus where they do the trapeze act? Well, that thing always has fascinated me, how those folks can go up there and they turn and twist and flip around there two or three times and fall back and they catch them on the hand and swing through. And whoo! Boy, I tell you, I've always been amazed at that. But you know, every time I've ever been to it, one thing is always a staple factor that's always there. It's a net. It's a net down there. You know what that net's for? In case somebody misses it up there and their hand slips and they fall down, they're going to have that net hit on them. Be all right. It won't kill them, see. In a Christian home, Christian home. Mamas and daddies, and even grandpa and grandma, is that safety net. See, kids are going to foul off. They're going to make a mess out of things. They're going to make some real dumb moves in life. And when they do, they're going to fall. But the difference in a Christian home and a Christian environment is that safety net is there, and it's the difference between life and death. Child falls and hits that net, Mom and Dad is there, and if they're loving, caring, concerned Christian parents, if punishment is needed, they deal it out. They encourage that child to get up and get back up there and start doing it again because you have to keep going on with life. This boat of life gets shook a lot and rolled a lot and tossed a lot. But here's the basic principle, brother, I hope we'll always remember as we go throughout life. Your boat, my boat. Because of the storms and situations of life, it literally may be tossed and turned and water gushing over us and around us and in us every which way. But this much is sure, if you serve the Lord, that boat will not sink. And that's what our children have to understand. Life is bad. Life is difficult. We make wrong decisions. We make wrong calculations, whatever the case may be. But the end result is that once you make those mistakes, get up and go on about life and do better from this point forward. Don't keep doing the same thing over and over again. If we can get that message across, your boat will not sink, then they're going to develop a good sense of faith and confidence in God. Let me ask you mentally to answer this. What do you believe would be the source of faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The word hearing there does not mean listening with the audible ear. Because if it did, all the preacher have to do is just get up and preach and right away about have faith. That's not what Romans 10:17 says. Romans 10:17 is the word hearing from the standpoint of comprehension. So I understand the truth. And I bring that truth into my life. And that's what we have to see, that faith is that source. That source of faith that comes from the Word of God, and therefore as a result of that, we grow stronger, we get more confidence in our God, and we go through life no matter what's happening to the ship round about us, because we know our God will see it through us. We have a source of faith. Now what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. James would say it this way. Now, supposing a brother or sister in Christ came to you and they're naked and destitute of daily food. And they say to you that they're hungry and they're needing help, and you look at them and you say to them, be warmed and be filled. But you don't do anything to help them with that need that they have. James says that's faith without works, and that's dead, being alone. It cannot save you. So faith has to have evidence. One thing must be evident when our children look at us is the faith and the confidence we have in God that they see it in us. All right, let's go through it again. What is the source of faith? Word of God. That's simple, y'all. Word of God. Let me make an observation with you just a moment. Pretend for just a second, if you will, that right here is one of these big old billboards out there on the highway. I don't know what the size of them are, but you know what I'm talking about. Those big, gigantic billboards out there. Now, if you will, block that thing off into four sections. Now, at the top left-hand corner, I want you to see Marlboro Country. Old Tex riding on his horse and going across there with his Marlboro in his mouth and sitting on top of the mountain enjoying that Marlboro. On the right-hand section, I want you to see Miller Time. And all the fun things folks can do. The bottom section, I want you to see the word sex. And on the right-hand side, I want you to see the word drugs. Now, you see that? Marlboro Country, Miller Time, sex, drugs. That's a big billboard. That's what your kids see every day of their life. Probably, I believe I saw. Yes, it is. In one form or another, that's what they see every day of their life. And here's the amazing thing. We mistakenly think, I'm saying we all do, from this pulpit all the way back, we mistakenly think that we can bring our children three times a week and we can compete with that. And we cannot. Well, there, what are you saying? I'm telling you, if you bring your children to worship and you get them here for Bible study and they go through a Bible study class, they go through worship, you bring them back tonight for worship, you come back on Wednesday night for Bible study, that three segments of time, those three portions of time, is not enough for us to deal with that billboard. And that's why our kids' lives are tossed to and fro, and they're truly and totally shook up and shaken up by everything that's happening around about us. There was a time, brethren, whenever, for whatever reason, that we did not have the forces that we're having to contend with now. And here's where the bottom line is. If mom and daddy don't get enough courage to do some teaching in the home, these three sessions a week that we have with your children will not be enough to save them. The church will lose them. Oh, Brother Blair, I know plenty of children been raised in the church and brought them to church every time the doors were open. They're still faithful to the Lord. Amen. But I'm going to tell you now, in our growing society, with all of this billboard mess that's in front of our children, the number of kids that remain faithful is going to become an alarming few that remain faithful to our God because that source of faith has been cut off. Listen, somewhere down the line, mamas and daddies have got to get enough courage to get up there and turn matlock off. I'm sorry. If that's what it takes, turn matlock off and sit down with a youngin' and start looking at some things that God's saying in the Bible. Oh, Brother Blair, that's not going to make me popular. Come on, folks. When you become a parent, you gave up being popular. I done found that out. If you go become a parent, you can't be popular. Now, cut that out. You're going to have to be unpopular with your kids. Because if you turn matlock off I think it was on Thursday, I turned off Cosby Show. I thought I'd have a fight. What? What? You can't turn off Cosby! Now, whatever you watch, whatever time you do it, 7 to 7.30 or 6 to 6.30, whatever time you want to pick out, but you better pick out some time and sit down with your children. Listen to what they're telling you, but don't be just a board that listens. Become a teacher. Teach your children about God. Teach your children what God's all about. Teach your children how God dwells with us by means of that Word. And get them to open up their Bible and start studying and looking at their Bible. Tell you something, I've taught classes, some teenage classes, and asked the kids in that teenage class, what book in the Bible do you find the account of Noah and the ark? And the blank look on their face. Totally shocked. And they make guesses at it. And you know it's guesses by the way it sounds. What does that tell us? It tells us our kids don't know the book. Our children are not growing up at our feet getting the right message about what's valuable and what's important. I had my oldest son in Little League ball. Boy, I tell you, Daddy used to have so much pride standing there and going to them ball games and sitting in the stands and watching that young play, just had all kind of fun, seeing him grow and develop, and couldn't believe he'd stand out there in the middle of that outfield, be kicking around there, playing in the grass, not paying attention, ball game. Very idea. That young stand out there done bought a uniform and bought him a glove, and he stands out there and he's just playing in the grass. The ball going all around. And sounds of it, some of y'all been out there at Little League ball game too. But we made a deal with my son. Son, don't care how good you get and how much you win or lose or whatever else, that's not really important. But this much I'm going to tell you. If that ball game comes up during Wednesday night, it comes up during a gospel meeting, it comes up at any time, if there's a conflict with church, you understand that day it's not going to let you go to that ball game. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We've always understood that. Our trouble today is we don't lay down ground rules with our kids, and so the ball games come up. We can't make it on Wednesday night because it's a tournament. You tell me what message we're sending our kids. What's important in life? What's valuable in life? What is really the most important thing in all of life to mom and dad? If that tournament and that ball play and what that child's doing on the field, if that's more important than what he can learn by being here, and somewhere down the line, the wrong message is being sent out. Now, again, if you say to me, well, Charles, if they come on Wednesday night, how much happier could they be? I mean, if they'd rather be out there playing ball, don't you think it'd be better to let them do it out there at the ball field? Because if they come, they're not going to like being there. I'm going to tell you something. Bringing kids in this world, raising kids, and especially when it relates to church, it may not always be the most popular thing to do. But see, what kids need to see more than anything else is with mom and dad. Mom and dad always do the right thing, not the popular thing, not the easiest thing. They always do what's right. And that's the message we need to send to our children. No matter what's happening in their life, mom and dad's going to do what's right, and we expect you to do the same thing. I never have understood this thing that people always relate, you know? Brother Blair, I just don't think y'all would make kids go to church. If you make them go to church when they get 15 or 16 to get out on their own, they're going to walk away from the Lord. You know what I have to do in my life? Y'all may not believe this, but almost every meal, I'm saying supper time because that's the only time we ever get together. Almost every meal, I have to say to my youngest, you're going to eat veggies. You got to eat them vegetables. And they just get so excited. Oh, Dad, oh, Dad, that's okay to eat vegetables. If you ever raised youngest, you know better than that. And young in the world like vegetables. A hamburger and french fries, they eat that 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But they don't eat vegetables. Well, because they don't want to eat vegetables, you just sit back and say, okay, no vegetables tonight. Now, y'all may find this hard to believe, too. Almost every day of my youngest's life, I got to take a bath. Oh, you got to be kidding. My youngest just tickled death, take a bath. They just jumped so excited from them bathtub, getting their underwear, their shorts, and everything, just running there so excited about it. Get out of here. You know that ain't true. You mean you make them take a bath? Yes, sir, I make them take a bath. Daddy has to get in there and do the shampoo and the boy's hair, and then mama takes care of the girls, and it's just a mess, and you get water all over, and you're hot, and you're tired, and you're nasty, and young ones are squirming and moving, and you're having to soak them up and do all that other stuff. Oh, it's bad. But you make them do it. Why? Don't you understand? That's all. You might have anything to do, you young. So you clean him up a little bit, send him off to school next morning, and you try relatively close to match the colors. I don't allow my kids to dress themselves. They got color scheme problems. But if they went out in public, you want them dressed fairly nice, you want them smelling fairly nice, you want them looking fairly nice, and nobody says that's not your right. In fact, folks probably hang you up if you did otherwise. But when it comes to worshiping God, well, Blair, I don't think y'all make them. Give me a break. I make them do everything. That's what I'm there for. I tell my kids all the time, they don't believe it, but it's true. I saw this story on one of the TV stations about one of nature things where the old mother turtle comes out there on the seashore, and she digs out the spot there, and she lays the eggs, and she covers them back up, and she goes back out there in the water and floats on away and never comes back again. I tell my kids, you ain't a turtle. Nobody dropped you in this earth going to leave you alone for the rest of your natural life. As long as you're home, I'm going to have to tell you what to do. Oh, Daddy, you just get too hard, too difficult. We ought to give up being popular and try to be Christian. Love our youngins and care about them and be interested in what's happening to them and where they're going, what's going to take place in their life. Boat tossed to and fro and winds every which way. All right, you come on down in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Brethren, don't ever teach your children to fear. You hear me? Don't teach them to fear. A lot of things this life are scary. Now, if you're like most of us are, if you're a child growing up and you hear some noise outside the window, you know it's some monster fixed to crash through there and eat you up alive. When I was growing up, it always, when I hear those kind of noises, it would scare me half to death. But this one thing always made me feel good. If I could just lay there low enough, if mother or dad, either one, would ever get up out of bed, I hear him walk across the floor and walk down the hallway to use the bathroom, and I hear that toilet flush. For some reason, I knew everything was all right. If that booger was in the house, and I knew that toilet was flushing, mom or dad was walking back in the room, I knew if there was a booger there, surely they'd see by now. I'd go along to sleep. But our kids have learned to fear. Ah, Charles, don't you know the Russians in the United States are going to get mad with each other, and the Chinese are going to get mad with the Russians, and the Chinese are going to get mad with us, and we're going to blow the world up! Teaching our youngins ain't nothing to live for. Well, Blair, you realize how bad things are in the church? You realize how terrible things are in the church? How bad things are in the church? If we're not careful, we're going to teach our children to be afraid of what the church is and what's happening within her wall. We don't want to teach our children to fear. But yes, there are things that scares them. That's all right. There are things to be concerned about. That's all right. But as our children growing up at our feet, the message that we want to give them is that there is a way by which we deal with it. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Jesus, John 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Children that are scared and cringing and terrified of this world and all it's doing are not able to function in this world. That's not what God intended. So we now Luke chapter 8 very hurriedly. Our time's getting away. In Luke 8, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. All right, verse 11, he begins explaining the parable. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, the seed is the word of God. Now, the sower goes out and he throws some seed down. Verse 12, the first seed that drops out there, he drops it by the wayside, and before that seed can germinate and grow, that Satan comes and takes away the word out of their heart. If you ask me how he does that, I don't know. I can just tell you this, based on Jesus' parable, that some way or another, Satan is able to destroy the influence of the word of a person's life before they obey the gospel. However he does it. But the second one is the one I want to look at in verse 13. These are the ones that receive the seed, and they receive it with joy, which by interpretation means that person becomes a Christian. But then watch what he says in verse 13. But in time of temptation, they fall away. What's temptation? Well, we could say that temptation is when the pressure begins to build on the life of a child or the life of any Christian. And the temptation is leave God, give up the fight, do not keep going, and just quit being a Christian. And as a result of that, the temptation builds, and then those people fall away from the Lord, and they never bring forth fruit unto perfection. So when the pressure builds on our life, on the lives of our children, when the temptation is strong, now the words we use with kids is this, peer pressure. Well, that's not reserved just for children. It's reserved for all of us. When we want to do something or say something to please other people to the extent that we quit living for the Lord like we ought to just to please other people, then the pressure is built to the point that Satan's winning the battle. He's pulling that seed, that word, out of our heart. Then verse 14, he says that there are others that receive the word with joy and they become Christians, they're living for the Lord, and then the cares, and the riches, and the pleasures of this life. And watch what it says. It chokes out the word That word is no longer effective. It's no longer doing what it's designed to do. And that person leaves the Lord. They're not faithful to God. Well, see, our children need to see as they're growing up that the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, that's all it is. It's with this life. It's not lasting. It's not meaningful. It will not sustain them through life. We need to give them something that will sustain them throughout their life. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, which has reference to when one comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, Mom and Dad's got to learn to think of things above, things spiritual. And I don't know about most of you, but my wife has helped me more in terms of spirituality than anything in this world. And I love holding gospel meetings, but I just hate being away from my family. I'll tell you something about my wife, and I can talk about it because she's not here. There have been times in our life when our kids, maybe on a Saturday or something, would be going on and some crisis would arise. Telephone call, sister so-and-so fallen and broken her hip, somebody else at the hospital, some crisis or something crucial. Some phone call comes in, lets us know about something bad. I can't tell you the number of times that my wife, not me now, but my wife, just stopped everybody. All right, everybody stop. Let's have prayer. We'll go away and take the phone off the hook, throw it in the room, close the door where the phone won't be heard, and get everybody around together and have prayer. I don't know what effect that's going to have on my children in years to come. I'll tell you what effect it has on Daddy. It says to me, I've got to be more spiritual. I want my children to hear spiritual things. I want them to talk spiritual values. I want them to talk about spiritual concepts in the home. And if we don't teach them that, the value of prayer, the power of prayer, the necessity of trusting in God, believing in God, if we don't try and teach them that, then let me tell you this. Somebody else is going to teach them something else. Remember that billboard? You think about your child's life, my child's life, being just a blackboard that's completely empty. There are people that are going to write on that blackboard of your child's life values, beliefs, philosophy. Now, the choice is ours. Either we fill it up with the right things, or we just sit back and get lazy and go about it and earn our living, pay our bills, feed the dog, whoop the young'uns, go to bed at night, get up, go back to work the next morning. And our kids are going to grow up and somebody else is going to write on that blackboard of their life. And what the world writes on it, we just don't want to deal with that. We just don't want to deal with that. I heard this example. A fellow from out west, a fellow Christian, wrote me a letter and he gave me this illustration in it because he said he heard it. He was a PTA meeting out west in California somewhere, and the lady that was delivering the speech that night gave this example, and so he sent it on to me, and I want to relay it to you. There was a, I can't really go through all the details, but anyway, make a long story short, there was a man that called his son into to his study there after work one day, and they had been talking about these things, and he gave his son just a little ribbon that they were asked to pass out. And he gave this ribbon to his son, and he reached up and he hugged his son. He said, "Son, I want you to know something, that Daddy's so proud of you because you brought so much laughter to our house. And you brought so much joy to our house, and you're such an integral part of this family. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you." Boy left out. It was after supper sometime. Dad was in study again, and kid come in there, and the kid had a gun in his hand. Boy, Dad was shocked to death. And the child walked over to the desk and handed it to his father. He says, "Dad, I was going to kill myself tonight, but this afternoon we changed it." Let's send the right message. Care, love our children. Thank you.